knew the lights of the Lamb. Thank you. Well, this is the last message in the life of Abraham, yes? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. This is the last message in the life of Abraham, and we have gone slow, we've gone fast, and the last few weeks we've gone kind of fast because Abraham has had his greatest moment. I talked about it at communion, that God asked him to offer up his son, the promise, everything, the hope that God would promise to Abraham to offer it unto God, and he was willing to do it. Sarah then dies, the next passage that we looked at, the departure of Sarah. And then Abraham now begins to commission his servant to go and look for a wife for his son Isaac. God has promised the seed, God has promised the promise, and it has to continue. And so he gives instructions specifically to his servant to go and look for the wife. And this is the passage that we looked at. This is a review a little bit. We looked at half of chapter 24 last week. He says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Again, he's talking to a servant, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, on whom I live. Don't get a wife from here. Now, these are not the people that is going to fulfill and be those of the promise of the Almighty. But you will go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he says specifically, go back to these people, to my relatives. There's information he received about them. It's the end of that chapter 22. And then it says to him that Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Don't go to that place. That's where God called me from. It was a place, I could say this, of idols and a place of where I did not know the things of God, and God revealed himself. He called me. If he goes back there, he may stay there. So don't take him back there. But you are here. If she refuses to come, you're free from the oath, he says that. So what does the servant do? He obeys the master Abraham, and he goes to the place, and he asks God for a sign. He says, Lord, I want you to show me who this woman is, that I will ask her for drink, and she will willingly give me drink, and she will even say, I will go and give water to your camels. I want her to say that. I want that to be a sign. And so it says in the passage, before he had finished speaking, this was the prayer, before he finished speaking those words, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. This is the brother, this is Abraham's brother's granddaughter. She came out with her jar on her shoulder. And what does she do? She says exactly what the servant gave as a sign to God. She offers him a drink, her hospitality. And then she says, let me go and water your camels. And he is there in amazement. And he's wondering, is this really the fulfillment? Is this exactly what God has done? And then what does he do? He asks if he could come into the father's house. He says, who are you? I think that's in the next passage. Who are you? And the girl ran and said who she was. But don't look at that. Don't look at that. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at that. Look at me. And the thing that the servant does right then and there is that he bows down. He bows down and he worships God. Right there, he worships God. And so now he is going to go to her father's house, and this is where we pick up the story in Genesis 24, verse 28. So that's the story up till that. This is half the chapter. Now we'll see the rest of the chapter and the death of Abraham. Then the girl ran, that's Rebekah, and told her mother's house all about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside the man at the spring, to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, because he gave some gifts for her generosity, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. She went over everything. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. Now notice, again, this person is very important. We're going to talk about him. This is Laban. This is the first person she encounters. That's her brother. So this is Abraham's brother's grandson. So Laban and Rebekah are together, and he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? Now let me tell you something. This is a little bit perplexing to me. How does this man know about the Lord? Wait a minute. I thought Abraham was called out, and God gave him this commission and revealed himself to him, and this man says, come in, blessed of the Lord. I found this kind of perplexing, I found it very problematic, and then in resolving it, I found it very encouraging. So now you got to follow with me. 600 years after this event, Moses, by the revelation of God, would actually begin the documentation of what we have as the Tanakh, the five books of Moses, the Torah. God, through revelation and other means as well, would present to us what we have in what we have as the scriptures. You also had, at this time, oral tradition. People would share the things of God to generation upon generation. For instance, Isaac, when he was going to be sacrificed, he said, "Father, the fire and the wood, but where is the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice offering unto the Lord?" Well, how did Isaac know that? Because his father told him. His father told him. There was an oral tradition that was shared concerning the things and the revelation of God that went from generation unto generation. You come to the book of Genesis, and as I told you, it's 50 chapters, but 39 of those chapters are about three families. And God centers in upon these three families because he had a specific revelation with instructions. With instructions. "Abraham, I want you to go there. I want you to walk. I want you to look. I'm going to give unto you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring the nation. I'm going to bring the Messiah." So he centers into these three people because it was through them all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of the specific instructions of what God was going to accomplish. But that does not mean that by revelation and knowledge, God did not reveal himself. Listen, that does not mean that by revelation and knowledge, God did not reveal himself. You know the very famous passage in Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. God, who spoke in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days spoken through us through his Son. Let me give you an example. You all know the story in Genesis 4, I think it is, about Enoch. And it talks about so-and-so lived and he died, and so-and-so had so-and-so and he died. And so, and then you come to Enoch, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Well, how did Enoch know about God? Well, you could say oral revelation. And this man, they stopped. This man walked with God, knew God, believed in God, and God was so anxious for him that he brought him into his presence. But do you know that God also gave to Enoch a special revelation? In Jude chapter 1, look at these words, verse 14. "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied, saying..." Now, this is what God revealed and prophesied to him. "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You know what God revealed to Enoch? The flood that God is going to bring upon his judgment upon ungodly men with their ungodly deeds who live in ungodly ways. And Enoch had a son whose name was Methuselah. And the thing that you and I know about Methuselah is that he lived the longest than any other person, 935 years. But you know what the Hebrew word Methuselah means? The word Methuselah means, "At my death, the judgment comes." That's what his word means. Enoch gave to his son the name to fulfill this prophecy. And people believe that when Enoch died, the flood came. God was waiting. And notice, it was the longest person who ever lived. God was patient. Enoch was living. And then he died. But notice, this was a special revelation that God gave to Enoch in naming his son concerning the judgment of God. God spoke to Noah. Noah was a godly man. How was he a godly man? Through oral revelation. But what did God do to Noah when he said, "Noah, here I am. I want you to build me an ark"? Special revelation. Where did Melchizedek come from? Here he meets Abraham. He is the high priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven. Where did he come from? Where did Job come from? You know, it's believed that Job was the first book of the Bible ever written. That he was either a contemporary Abraham or perhaps even preceded Abraham. And look what it says about Job. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil." How did he live that way? In revelation. And in oral revelation. But notice what he knew. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, this is about his children, Job would send and consecrate them. rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. In their heart. I mean, that's something people don't even realize until Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes murder, thievery, adultery, and evil deeds. But he knew enough of the heart, the intent of the heart, to offer sacrifice, sins, cursing God. And thus Job did everything continually in this way. And then what does God do at the end of the book of Job? God speaks to Job in special revelation. Not only did God lead this man at the moment, at the right afternoon, at the time of the day, at the right well, to meet this woman who was of the family of Abraham, but he found a family of faith. A family of faith. Come in, blessed of the Lord, the Almighty. Now let me show you more now about this passage with Laban, because this man becomes very important. Laban was the brother of Rebekah, who would marry Isaac. In Genesis 29, we're jumping now. This is now Jacob. This is Isaac's son. This is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. We're going to pass what he does. And then he says, he came to this area and he says, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we're from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? That is my uncle. That is my mother's brother. And they said, we know him. And he said to them, it is well with him. And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with his sheep. This is now his, Laban's daughter, the niece of his mother. When Jacob saw Rebekah, or Rachel, excuse me, the daughter of Laban, and notice how many times it says, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob went out and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of his father and that he was of Rebekah's son. This is, I'm the son of your aunt. And she ran and told her father. Now follow with me. Isaac, the son of Abraham, marries Rebekah, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, marries Rachel, the great-granddaughter of Abraham's brother. What God did to bring these two families together was no accident. They would actually become the supplier of the wives of the patriarchs. And then, of course, you know the story in Genesis 29. Laban heard of the news of Jacob, his sister's brother. He ran to meet him and he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban had two daughters. The name of one was Leah, the other was Rachel, and the rest is history. You know who they were? Rachel and Leah and their two servants became the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it. What a find. What revelation. What a moment that he would find not just of his home, but of a home of the faith who would supply these women that would follow and be the wives of the patriarchs in this way. Amazing. Amazing. Well, we go back now. We're going back. You know about Laban. You know about this situation. So this is the servant. He enters his house. And Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And he set food before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I've told you my business. This servant was so excited, he says, I can't eat. I got to tell you what God has done. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to tell you, I don't ever tell you jokes, but there's a story I got to tell you here. There was a man who went to the old country in Europe. He hadn't been back, he didn't been there for 30 years. And he came back and he went to his family in Brooklyn, New York. And he says, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry. And they gave him all this food and he started eating. He says, oh, well, tell us about Aunt Leah. She's dead. Oh, Aunt Leah's dead. Tell us about Uncle Izzy. Uncle Izzy's dead. Oh, Uncle Izzy's dead. Tell us about our cousin. Oh, he's dead. Oh, he's dead. He finishes the meal. He goes in the living room. He says, let me tell you about Aunt Lisa. She's beautiful. And Uncle Izzy, you said they were dead. When I eat, everybody's dead. So this man didn't say, give me food because when I eat, I'm dead. So he said, no, he is so excited that he says, I can't eat. I got to tell you what God did. And this is the first testimony in the Bible. The first testimony. Let me tell you something, my friend. The most powerful thing you can share about what God has done in your life is what He has done in your life. You may not be able to argue about creation. You may not be able to argue about the Trinity. You may not be able to argue about the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, but you can tell people what Jesus Christ did for you, and nobody can argue with that. He said, look, I don't know whether Jesus is this or this, but once I was blind, now I see. You know how many times the Apostle Paul, you read the end of the book of Acts, he's always giving his testimony between Felix, before Agrippa, before the Romans, before the Jews. You know, when I go around the world, I don't preach. All I do is give my testimony. And this is what you're going to hear now. You're going to hear the same passage, point by point, line upon line, of what God did, the miracle of what He did. You know, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A whole chapter is going to be given more about retelling this story. And God says, oh no, that's not a waste. You got to understand what this is. You got to understand how powerful it is to tell people what God has done in your life personally. So he begins to tell them, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. He has given him flocks, herds, silver, gold, servants and maids, camels and donkeys. Notice he has given him no land. No land. Abraham had to buy a piece of land to bury his wife. He didn't even have a place to bury his wife because all these promises were yet to come. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore him a son to my master in his old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son. We went over all of this last sermon, so I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. You will take a wife for my son, for my relatives, and for my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I mean, Abraham had such assurance. God is not going to let this die. God is not going to let this be destroyed. God will give you success. His angel will go before you. You will find a wife. So I came to the spring and said, oh Lord, the God of my father Abraham. Remember what I said last week. One of the most powerful things you can pray is pray for the sake of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for this. Not for me, not for Grace Church, for your sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's head of the church. He is the King of Kings. And he says, Lord, do this not for me. Do this for Abraham. The promises, what you've deposited in Abraham for my master's sake. If now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring. And may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I finish speaking in my heart, you know, I love that. You know, you don't have to speak to God with your tongue and with your lips because God knows the intent of your heart. You know, the Holy Spirit makes groanings that we cannot utter. He was just burdening his burden and placing it in the hands of God. And he prayed this in his heart. You can be in an operating room. You can feel like you don't have strength to even open your mouth. But my friend, God knows and hears what's in your heart. Be very encouraged. I love that verse. Speaking in his heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank and she watered the camels also. Exactly what I asked God to do. And then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whose Milcah bore to me. And I put a ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. I mean, look at this. Look at this. I bow down and I worship. Wow, look what God has done. Look what he has brought me to at this time in this place. No accident. Notice the details. The details, the conversation, the relationship of what he says and what he does. Let me tell you something. If you want to get blessed out of your boots, write down on a piece of paper a testimony of what God's done in your life. Not something generic, but a moment, a time, an incident, a conversation, a phone call. Write it down and read it. Read it. God is in the details. The devil is not in the details. You know we say that in government things? Well, the concept is good, but the devil is in the details. No, my friend, God is in the details. Because God is a God of details. Every hair he knows, every eye we see, everything we do, in him we live and move and have our being. Nothing is by accident. And so he does this, the details of it. Amazing. And then, so now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So tell me, Laban, what shall I do? What is this? Now, this is a very important moment. Because now he has to ask Laban to say, Laban, how do you read this? Rebecca, how do you see this? Are you going to override what I've said to you? Are you going to rewrite the situation? Are you going to reinterpret it? Because you know, God works only this way? You know. Let me tell you again about going back to these people. Come blessed the Lord. You know, we sometimes put God in a box. I'll tell you, if God is only working through the Evangelical Free Church of America, He's got big problems. We can't put God in a box. We can't limit God to how... Now, he's going to reveal himself about his son, about salvation in Christ, through the word of God. Absolutely, absolutely. Not hocus pocus and phony baloney. But let's not limit God to what he can do. In fact, I'm encouraged. I bet you God's doing a lot more than you and I think he's doing. Be encouraged by that. He's probably doing a lot more than we think he's doing. Now... does God have to work in your way, Laban? Oh, well, that's a very interesting story. But, you know, I don't see it that way. Oh. How does God work in your box, Laban? How it has to be according to your way, Laban? Look what he says. Then Laban and Bethuel said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. You know what I wrote down here? Yay! Yay! It's obvious it comes from the Lord. It's obvious. What do you mean us to give you our opinion of this? This is obviously from the Lord. What more can we do? What more can we say? Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. What an answer to prayer. What an answer to a moment that he's done here. And all of this was because of the testimony. You can't argue with what God has done in your life. You may say, well, it's not for me, but I can't take away what God's done for you. That's a powerful thing. They couldn't argue with it. They couldn't even decide to reinterpret it and rewrite history. And when Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Right then and there, he wasn't embarrassed. Right then and there, he bowed down. Boy, this is a weird servant, isn't he? He's a little charismatic, isn't he? Remember what I said last week? What would cause you to bow down? Remember, I told you there's something the Lord does for me. It may happen twice in a day. It may not happen for 3 months. But when God does this thing for me, I prostrate myself and I bow down to God. You know, we sing that song, we bow down and we worship you, Lord. We don't bow down. Right then and there, this servant bowed down. He didn't wait. He was so moved that he bowed down. You may think, this is a little strange. Well, remember what he did when he saw Rebecca? He put a ring in her nose. How do you like that idea? Huh? Oh, you're shaking your head. Why? I mean, they did that. You'd say, ooh, that person has a ring in her nose at the mall. Ooh, well, guess what? Rebecca had a ring in her nose. You probably saw her at the mall. Hey, I didn't say she had a ring in her nose. He did that. That's what it is. Verse 53, the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. I mean, he blessed them. He was thankful for them, what God had done for them and what he was going to do to them.
Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. The next morning, I'm ready to go. Man, I can't wait to tell Abraham what God has done. I can't wait to tell Isaac what God has done. Let me go now. Don't delay me at all. But, But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us for a few days, say 10, and afterwards she may go. Now you put God in a box. You see, now it's got to be done their way because that's the way God works, and only God works my way, and I'm going to prove you it's my way, therefore I'm going to come up with a reasoning to make it my way. You know, I wonder when you and I'm speaking to myself, when you and I stand before Christ, that Christ will gently show us how many times we got in his way. I'm serious about this. How many times we got in God's way? And this servant is going to say to them, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. This is God's doing. You're in the way because it's got to be done your way. Your way. Look what he says. Then he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Don't do this. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. And then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go to this with this man? And she said, I will go. You know what I wrote down? Yay! Yay! Wow! You know, there's five or six words that describe Rebekah. Let me give them to you. They were starting in chapter one. She was beautiful and she was a virgin. It's that a virgin and never had been with a man. Now, they didn't have to say she was beautiful. But being beautiful, there would be this sexual pressure, right? But she kept herself. She kept herself. She was beautiful. She was gracious. She was hospitable. She opened up helping this man with water. She invited him to the home, and now she's obedient. And you know what that's a picture of? The bride of Christ. You know, she's the bride of the promise, Isaac. And what are we? We are beautiful in God's sight. We are pure in God's sight. We are gracious in God's sight. We are obedient in God's sight. What a picture of the church. What a picture of Rebekah. I will go. I will go. This is God's doing. I will be obedient to this. What a great moment for the servant. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant with his men. Thus they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate you. My friend, listen, here was this little Rebekah with her little obedience and her little purity and her little graciousness, and God says, Rebekah, you have no idea. From you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. From every kindred, you have no idea. Wait till you see what I've promised to your seed, which is my son. You, Rebekah, it's not going to be thousands upon thousands. It's going to be myriads upon myriads. And from the whole world, you will see the fruit of your obedience. And then they said this, may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate you. That's exactly what God said to Abraham when he blessed Abraham on offering his son. Notice this, Genesis 22. This is God speaking to Abraham. 45 years earlier, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands which are on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of your enemy. Imagine such an affirmation that decades later, they would say the exact same thing to Rebekah, may you be able to possess the gates of your enemy. What an affirmation. No communication, and yet still God did it because God was in it, and it was obvious. It was obvious of what God was going to accomplish and what he did. We read on. Rebekah rose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Bahaloroi, and he was living in the Negev, that is the south, and Isaac went out to meditate. Very simply what that means, he went out to spend time with the Lord. He went out to spend time with the Lord. In the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to us? And the servant said, he is my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. She was modest, almost like when you're married, there's a veil. She covers herself to present herself to Isaac. And then notice this. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Wow. Wow, Isaac, you have no idea what God has done for you. What blessing. What a promise. You have no idea how blessed. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Rebekah, she took Rebekah, she became his wife, he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All of this was because God is going to accomplish his promise, my friend. God is going to accomplish what he has said. And he's not going to let you or me get in the way. We can delay it, we can hinder it, we can do all sorts of things, but ultimately he will do his work. Now let me go and show you the dates here. This is very important. Sarah is 65 years old when she comes with Abraham to Canaan. She is 90 years old when she has Isaac. Remember, they waited 25 years. She is 10 years younger than Abraham. Abraham's 100, she's 90. She is 127 when she dies. It says that. She was 127 years old, which means Isaac was 37 years old, right? He was born when my mother was 90. She's now 127. I'm 37 years old. Well, sure enough, this is what it's told to you in the next chapter. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. Isn't that something? He was 37 when his mother died, and 3 years later, God gives him the gift, the daughter Bethuel, and he says this, and then notice amazingly what the next verse says. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. You know, let me tell you something about life. You always got the same problems, you only got different people that are doing it. You got the same, you know, here. You know, what was the problem in the first generation? Sarah couldn't have children. What do you have now? Rebecca can't have children. The names change. It's the same problems, but it's the same God who can change those things. And he prayed, and the Lord answered, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. The devil is always trying to undo the work of God. This is another work of the devil, to undo the promise of the next generation of the seed. So it was just amazing when I read this in chapter 25 about how old he was, that the next verse is, guess what? Same old problem, just different people that are involved in it. Let us go on now. The next chapter, the death of Abraham. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Now, let me share with you again so you understand the dates. Abraham is 137 when Sarah dies, who's 127. He is 140 when Isaac marries Rebekah. Abraham would live, after the death of Sarah, 38 years. 38 years he would live until his death at the age of 175. And what do you read? She bore, this is Keturah, bore to Abraham 6 more children. And then it even tells you the grandchildren of Abraham. You know, it's amazing. God, where did he get Keturah? He got her from the household. And God tells us in one verse that Abraham had another wife, and God tells us a whole chapter how he got a wife for Isaac. Why is that? Because Isaac was now the promise. Oh, you want a wife, Abraham? Here, one verse. Here's a wife, Keturah. God bless you. But the promise of the Abraham, of the seed, of the coming of the Messiah, oh no, that takes a whole chapter. That takes a whole chapter to disclose. Abraham would have so many more children, but he wouldn't have a promised child. You know, let me tell you something. This is a little scary. Now follow with me. Remember, Abraham couldn't have children. Sarah couldn't have children. And God says, you want children? I'll give you children, but it's not the promised child. See, the promised child takes a work of God. You know, you want to do the work of God? Anybody can do the work of God. You have money, you have manpower, you have effort, you have a business. You want to know how to do God's work? There are 1,000 seminars. Cults do them, Jehovah's Witnesses do them, Mormons do them, evangelicals do them. But the spiritual work of God, you can't manufacture that. Listen to what I'm saying. Abraham had children. I'll give you all the children you want, Abraham, but not the spiritual child. That's my work.
And really, you can build an evangelical church. You get enough money, enough manpower, enough going door to door, knocking on things. I mean, you can build a church. You can build a church for 100, 200, 400. You get enough energy. You put enough manpower. You can run it like a business. Run a church like a business. It will grow. You run a church like a business, it will grow. But it doesn't mean it's the work of God. Doesn't mean it's the work of God. You want children, Abraham? I'll give you all the children. But it ain't the work of God. That's scary. I thought he'd get married and have no more kids. I was surprised. What are you giving all? Wait a minute. You couldn't have kids and now you got six more just like that? I don't get it. Oh, because what child was given was the promised child. The promised child. Read on. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Notice he gave it to Isaac. He didn't give it to Ishmael, his firstborn. He wasn't the promise. He gave it to Isaac, the promise. But of the sons of his concubine, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. He gave everything to his son Isaac, and then he sent them all away from Isaac, taking all that sin, all that temptation, and letting him and doing everything that was required. A wife for my son, giving my son, not taking him out of the world, but protecting him from the world. Jesus said that. Lord, I don't pray to take them out of the world. Just keep them from the world. And these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175. Now, you know I like that number? Because you know how old Abraham was when he came, when God called him? It said that. He was 75 years old. And so God let him live 100 years longer. You know he was longer following the things of God than he was not. You know, I was saved. When I was saved, I was 20 years, about 7, 8 months and 10 days. And I remember when I turned 41, 2 months and 5 days. That was the day that I was longer in Christ than I was out of Christ. You know what I'm saying by that? I remember that. I remember calculating what will be the day when I will have lived longer knowing Jesus than I didn't. And here, God blessed him for all these years. And look what he gave them. You know, I always think of my wife's great aunt. This was a lady, Lillian Chapman, didn't know the things of Christ, didn't live for Christ, didn't have an interest in the things of Christ. And she was converted at the age of 65. And she said to the Lord, Lord, why did you convert me so late? Why? I mean, I'm an old woman. I mean, why did you do this? And she lived to be 103, almost 101. Almost 101. I didn't get you as long. I didn't get you to be 130, Miss Chapman, but I gave you those good years. And look, he lived to be longer knowing the things of God than he didn't. And what does it say? Abraham breathed his last and he died in a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. And that's exactly what God promised him. Now, I want to show you two verses. This is Abraham dying, a ripe old man, satisfied, and he was gathered to his people. This is 10 verses later, this is verse 8, verse 17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. Two total different plans for life. The life of Abraham and the life of Ishmael. Notice the wording is almost similar, but it's not the same. One is blessed of God, and one is gathered to his people. And then God said this to Abraham in Genesis 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. I mean, this is chapter 15. We're in chapter 25. And that's exactly what God fulfilled in that way. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. I like that they're both together. Reconciled together. They were reconciled in life, but not in purpose, right? Hey, you know, you can be reconciled to people. I'm reconciled to you. There may be a different purpose for what God does for you and for me, but we're reconciled. Here is these enemies, and they're reconciled. And they buried Abraham in the cave of Machpelah. We studied all about that. In the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Hith, where Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came out that after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai-Roi. You know, again, Machpelah was a very important thing to Jewish people. Machpelah is where Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Leah and Jacob are buried, and they've never found the tomb. All the patriarchs are buried, and here you find Abraham buried at this place. Well, what do I say in conclusion to Abraham? Well, there's a lot of verses I could have gone to. Hebrews 11 has about 7 or 8 verses. Romans chapter 4, which to me is the greatest documentary on the life of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 is, that has had almost as much effect upon me as any other passage in the Bible. Against hope, without wavering in faith, he believed in God and the promise of God. Galatians chapter 3. But 2 verses I want to show you is Hebrews 11 verse 9. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now follow this. He's saying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were living in tents. They didn't receive all these promises because they were looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Not just here, all the promises that God will ultimately fulfill. And where are God's promises all fulfilled? In Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus brings up. This is the passage that I want to conclude with. John 8:51. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the descendants of the flesh of Abraham. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, we just studied that, and the prophets also, and you say, yeah, this is what I say. Well, wait a minute, this is what I say. Wait, this is what I say. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died also. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you have said he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar with you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, and they says, you know what? That God is not the God of the living or the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not I was. Every Jewish prayer begins, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's not dead, brothers. He rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. I wrote here in verse 56, I wrote in my notes, Abraham is telling Jesus, tell him, brother. Tell him, brother. Tell him. Tell him, my Messiah. Tell him, the Lord King of all things. Tell him, my Jesus. I rejoice to see it now. God would say to Abraham, Abraham, you have no idea. Wait till you see what you will have from my son. Every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, the church and the whole world, Chinese, Japanese, South Americans, South Africans, Russians, Americans, Vietnamese, Cambodians, they will all be praising the name of Jesus Christ. Not every person, no, but from every kindred. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. You have seen Abraham? I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And this is the first of the 10 I ams. You know what this means, I am? When God revealed himself to Moses and he says, Moses, who shall I? Moses said to God, who are you? Who shall I say has sent me? Tell them, I am that I am that I am. I'm everything. I made the world in the beginning. I am salvation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Comforter. I am grace. I am love. I am ministry. I am healing. I am great. I am everlasting. I mean, everything that I am, that I am. Everything that you need, that I am. I am that I am that I am. And you know what the next verse is? The Jews tried to kill him. You being a man, make yourself out to be God. Oh, my friend. Our father Abraham saw Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ.
What did we learn about Abraham? Abraham would stand here and he'd tell you and me, I'd sit in the front row and I'd say, brother, tell us. Abraham would say, obey Jesus Christ and he will take care of everything. And because of Christ, you will rejoice to see his day. You and I will see the day of Jesus Christ with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of God's people. Will raise up the name of Jesus Christ. Not Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what can we say? But you have done great things for this man, not because he was great, but because you are great. It is worth knowing you and living for you and guarding our hearts and minds for you. It is worth serving you. It is worth sacrificing for you. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, you and I will too by his grace. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you.